Huh? Absolutely. It's all good. So, we are looking at some lessons from the Word of God on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We are Foursquare. Foursquare is birthed out of the Azusa Street Revival in 1906. We have a special place in our heart for the Holy Spirit. We believe that the gifts are for today. We believe that God is not stingy. God didn't go broke. God's promises don't fail. God doesn't stop fulfilling his promises. We believe yesterday, today, and forever, right? We talked about the four cornerstones. We're going to look at Cornelius today in Acts chapter 10. If you got a Bible, you can open up to that. Corny. Yeah, awesome guy. You want to check him out. We looked at Acts chapter 2. We've looked at Samaria last week with Philip and the revival that took place there. And we are appreciating these four major components or cornerstones of the New Testament. The gospel is all about Jesus, isn't it? Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. We don't need anything more than Jesus, do we? He's enough. He's all we need. Didn't we sing a song today? His grace is all we need. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus. He's the Savior, Son of God, Messiah, Lord, Light of Light, True God of True God, begotten, not made of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, died on the cross, to give us repentance so that we can be changed, that we can be back in relationship with God, and we can show that through water baptism. Is that a big doctrine in the Bible, New Testament? Absolutely. And then spirit baptism, the power to serve Jesus better with power tools. Cornerstone is the stone by which everything else is aligned. It's the reference point. And these four corners, four square, gospel, right? We're four here. So today I want to look at Cornelius, the Roman centurion, Acts chapter 10. As I said, it's a major breakthrough in the history of the global Christian movement. Peter was directed by the power of the Holy Spirit to become the first witness to welcome uncircumcised Gentiles into full membership in the body of Christ. It freed the gospel from the narrow confines of Judaism to become the only true global religion. Now, many Christians today teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at conversion, and that it is, in fact, the conversion experience. But all they're doing is exegeting their own experience. These are people who don't believe the power of God's Spirit of God's for today. They don't believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has any power to impart today. And so they're born again, they're wonderful. So everything is exegeted or interpreted according to their own experience. But there's more, isn't there? There's more. So that can be tested by the Scripture, and that's what we want to do. There's many Bible teachers today that say conversion and water baptism is the same thing as spirit baptism. But we saw in John the Baptist preaching that water baptism prepares you for spirit baptism. And Jesus said, you got to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which as John said, he baptized you with water, but I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. How can they be synonymous? It's impossible. It can't be shown that way from the text of Scripture. And the other thing about spirit baptism is that it's charismatic. What does that mean? It's gift imparting. It's not for conversion. That's a gift, absolutely, isn't it? Everything's a gift, isn't it? There's a gift of salvation. And then there's an empowering gift for ministry so that we're all a part of the body of Christ and we all have a job to do, large or small. It's not the work of one person. It's not the work of two people. We're called the body of Christ, right? You got fingers, you got hands, you got feet, you got head. Jesus is the head. And we are serving together. We understand that. It's a good analogy. To make a difference in the world. So, we don't have to be everything. Do you? No, just be what God calls you to be. Do what God calls you to do. Now, in terms of Acts of the Apostles, we have, let's see. Oh, so here's the building blocks. Jesus, preaching Jesus leads to repentance, or it should, or it can, right? Which is conversion, being born again, brought into the family of God, becoming a child of God, etc., etc. And then we believe, teach water baptism. We have baptisms on occasion when necessary. And we also believe that there's something else subsequent to all of this, usually, called spirit baptism. So in the case of Cornelius, Peter preaches Jesus, they repent, and they're spirit baptized. And so Peter says, what? Let's go back and water baptize them. You'd expect that. So you can't be spirit baptized without hearing about Jesus, and you can't repent without preaching Jesus. And so there's certain progression to this, but basically all four of these should be a part of the entire Christian life. I am. That's what I'm doing. So there are case studies. There's case studies for us given in Scripture. That's why Scripture is given to us. It's called canon. It's called a standard. It's a measuring rod. So we can take men's opinions and traditions and we can bump them against the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, that's definitely a subsequent experience. They're all believers. They're all baptized. They believe that Jesus died and crossed, rose again from the dead. If they died before Acts chapter 2 in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they'd go to heaven, wouldn't they? Do you think Peter would be in heaven if he died early? Absolutely. Follower of Christ. In the upper room, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell on them. It was a sovereign moment. They began to speak in tongues, which is a charismatic gift. And more often than not, that's the first sign or evidence given in Scripture for a baptizing experience. Is it the only evidence? No, but it is an evidence. It's evidence that God's doing something, right? So in Samaria, we looked at that one. These guys heard the word of God, saw the miracles of Philip, were water baptized, but they said, you know, something's missing here. Cornerstone number 4, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they sent for Peter and John to come all the way to Samaria, have a prayer meeting, instruct them, lay hands on them, pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit when you're born again. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. What do you say? Okay. Is that all there is? We're going to say no. We're going to say there's more. There's always more. Why wouldn't there be more? Who's God? Is God the God of less or is God a God of more? He's a God of more. This month I'm celebrating 43 years, my birthday in Christ. 43 years old. Thank God there's more. Thank God I'm living from 43 years ago, and that's I'm living for the future. I'm hoping that God has more. More missions, more miracles, more funding, more water wells, more equipment, more Thanksgivings, more father-son fishing trips, more Yosemite trips, more outreach, more helping the needy, more working with the community here and the local, more. Let's believe God for the future. There is a future. God holds that future. There's always more. Are you with me? If there's a future, there's always more. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Praise God. So even though we're looking in the past, we're looking for case studies to help us today, which is the future. We're living in the future, are we not? So in Damascus, we're not going to look at that one today, but you know, Paul's on his way to persecute Christians. He meets Jesus on the road. Who are you? I am Jesus who you're persecuting. Go to Damascus. I'll show you what needs to happen. Ananias comes and does what? Lays hands on him. He's healed. Was Paul a charismatic Christian? Did Paul have any gifts of the Spirit? A couple. Right? So you can have more than one. Right? You can have all kinds of gifts. Right? He's like Santa Claus. He's got a big bag of gifts walking around. So we know that Paul had subsequent experiences apart from his meeting Jesus on the road, didn't he? Did he have other visions? Did he have other encounters? Or is that one and done for Paul? No, they laid hands on him. That was just the beginning of his journey with God and ever-increasing moreness of Paul's life. From that moment on is just more and more and more and more. More and more and more. Not less and less and less. Oh, only that. That's all. I'm. So with Cornelius, this is a special event in Acts chapter 10. We'll look at that one today. And in these five case studies, all of these are subsequent experiences apart from conversion. There's a kind of a simultaneous activity taking place here with Cornelius, but what are you going to say? They didn't repent? They have to, right? Repentance is key to the whole thing. So we're going to look at that one. Maybe this one next week. Who knows? Except that next week is October, and this is the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. So it could be that we do some church history. Why not? But there's not one shred of biblical evidence for non-charismatic baptism with the Holy Spirit synonymous with conversion. It's just not there anywhere. You have to make that up, and you have to teach that in commentaries. It's not biblical. There's no evidence for a non-charismatic, which is to say a non-gift imparting spirit baptism experience that is synonymous with conversion. That's only in commentaries written by non-charismatic Bible teachers. And there's plenty of them. There's plenty of non-charismatic Bible schools, Bible teachers, books, commentaries that tell us or try to tell us that the baptism of the Spirit today is non-charismatic and it's just the conversion experience. But that is their experience. That's their experience with God. And so they exegete that and they interpret that for their churches. We, on the other hand, are grateful for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a part of a different tradition. So what can we learn from Cornelius? So first of all, Acts chapter 10, I'm not going to go into a huge background of this. We're not doing an expose of Acts of the Apostles, but about 10 years after Acts chapter 2, Paul got saved in 9, if you remember, and caused all kinds of trouble, and they sent him away. He's gone for about 10 years, doing nothing that we know of. And in this case, Peter is going to go to Caesarea and meet this guy named Cornelius, who's a centurion in the Roman army. Which is to say that he's the most despised person possible to a Jew. He's a Gentile dog. He is a leader in the oppressive political regime that has conquered their country, that taxes them, that's overrun their world, and that exercises authority over them, and an idolater, pagan, idolatrous, polytheistic, Roman centurion. Okay? Couldn't be anything worse than this. Unless he was transgender, and that would be worse. Just a joke, sorry, bad joke. In other words, for that day and age, it's pretty bad. Okay? For a Jew. And he was a centurion, which means he had 100 guys under his leadership. 100. And of course, in those days, with the persecution that happens early on, they were scattered preaching the word. Those were scattered and went about preaching the word. So Holy Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2. There's 5,000 people at least listed. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of messianic Christians who, because of the persecution, are now going everywhere like wildfire, just spreading the word. They're preaching the word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is power to witness. It's not just for the apostles, it's for common people in the pew who have now filled the Holy Spirit, just going wherever they go, spreading the word of God. In Acts 11:19, those who were scattered by the persecution with Stephen traveled all the way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. Wherever they went, they're telling the message to Jews only. This is why it's such an impressive breakthrough in Acts chapter 10, that the gospel is now going outside the Jewish ethnicity and reaching Gentiles without requiring them to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses. It's called the law-free gospel. So up until this time, they're a little bit unsure about whether or not a person who converted to Christ also had to keep the law of Moses and to be circumcised. And so that's why Acts chapter 10 is so significant, because the vision that Peter had was heaven open for business. Heaven was open. So the Holy Spirit showed Peter in the rooftop vision that the Gentiles could be fully and freely incorporated into the Christian church without circumcision, without Jewish tradition, without keeping the civil, religious, and sacrificial laws of Moses. In other words, it's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus. Aren't you glad about that? Not Jesus plus all the three visits, the required visitations, the law and the sacrifices and all that stuff. So when we become a Christian, the old covenant is obsolete. That's what Scripture says. We are in a new covenant. Now, there's nothing wrong with the old covenant while it was in effect. Are you with me? But we have a new one. So get over it. It's new. Let's enjoy the newness of the new. Are you with me? Heaven's open for business. This is what he saw. And the sheet came down, and it had all kinds of animals in it, reptiles, birds, bad stuff. Jews would not ever eat these things. There's a lot of food laws, of course. Some of them are very good and beneficial. Why not? I'm just glad for the new covenant that we can eat bacon. Come on. Every time I eat bacon, I'm grateful for the new covenant. Just the other day, thank God. Thank God for the sheet. Right? Now, eat turkey bacon if you want, no problem. Be vegetarian, be vegan. More power to you. I'm just grateful for bacon. And Peter says this, which I really love. You know, the Holy Spirit says to him, eat this stuff. Get it, kill it, eat it. He goes, I'm not going to eat that. Are you kidding me? That's gross. Right? His whole life he's been trained to believe that there's certain dietary laws that govern his entire food world. And so he's a good Jew. He's kosher. This is unkosher stuff. I'm not going to eat that. That's gross. Surely not, Lord. Should those words go together in the same sentence? The Lord says to you, pick and eat. No, Lord. Wait. It should be what? Yes, Lord. Here I am. He says, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. Wow. He is a Jew, raised Jewish. He knows the food laws. And he goes, I've never eaten any of that kind of stuff. I mean, I have eaten reptile before. Birds. Lots of birds. Yeah, not crow, though. I hear you can eat crows, but I haven't eaten any crows. Normal birds. Cornish game hen, things like that. Chicken, my favorite bird. But I don't. They're not birds of the air. They just run around. Can they even fly? I don't know. Anyway, I've never eaten anything impure and clean. And great, thank you. That's awesome. Then the second time he says, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Three times he did this and the sheet went up. Now, not only are the food laws canceled in the new covenant, but also the Jewish way of looking at people, which is an obstacle to the advancement of the gospel. If you believe that Gentiles are unclean and impure, that you cannot associate with them, you cannot eat with them, you cannot talk to them, you cannot touch them, that their babies are unclean, going to their houses are unclean, how are you going to preach the gospel to every creature in the world when those people eat weird things? They eat unclean things. How are you going to bring the gospel to people that you are told in your entire culture that those people are unclean and impure just by the nature, and you can't interact with them? So this is a huge paradigm shift. That's why God is telling three times to make sure you heard it right. But he's saying pretty much, hey, heaven's open for business, man. What are you doing? Peter's vision here prepares him for what's going to be next, for more, right? Okay, is Peter a more guy or a less guy? He's a more guy, because this is just preparing him, because Cornelius is also having a vision. And these two visions are going to come together and create this huge paradigm shift, which is going to free the gospel from all the legal and civil and religious entanglements of Judaism and the law of Moses. We're not disciples of Moses. We're disciples of Jesus. There's two very different views of the gospel in those days in the early church. There's the party of the Pharisees, which is natural. You know, you're raised in this huge religious structure, and it's hard to break out of that. So for the Pharisees, they wanted plus, 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 plus. We'll accept Jesus as Messiah plus circumcision. Jesus plus Judaism. Jesus plus the law of Moses. Jesus plus the temple. Jesus plus all the Talmudic regulations that have grown up in the interim period. Then you have the other party, the party of the law, free gospel, the Holy Spirit party, the grace of Jesus plus nothing. Come on. Jesus. Isn't that what he said? Jumping ahead, Acts 15:5. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees said the Gentiles must be circumcised and they're required to obey the law of Moses. Now, we don't mind if people want to keep some of the dietary laws, keep food, do Old Testament stuff, but it's not a regulation. You're doing that as a preference. If you want to keep festivals and you want to keep stuff and you want to appreciate your Jewish background, appreciate it all you want. Blow the shofar. But don't require it. The party said this is a requirement. They must be circumcised and they must be required to obey the law of Moses. And in this meeting, they got together to debate this question, to talk about Acts 15 council. It's a really big deal in commentaries. And Peter got up. Peter, God bless him, my pope, my bishop, my man. Maybe I'll get a Peter tattoo someday right there. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. He's referring to the Cornelius event. Okay? He is using that as a turning point, a pivot point, in the advancement of the gospel among Gentiles. So they're trying to figure out, what do Gentiles have to keep or not keep? How much of it? And he says God accepted them and showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. And there was no distinction between Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, food law, no food law, synagogue, no synagogue, Hebrew, no Hebrew. He made no distinction, no distinction between us and them. He purified their hearts by faith. Aren't you glad about that? He's talking about Cornelius. He's talking about the trip that he's just going to take. He says their hearts were purified by faith, and he says that they received the Holy Spirit just as we did. There's no distinction. No more walls, no more barriers, no more ethnic barriers against the gospel. Gospel doesn't know that. The gospel should break down apartheid. The gospel should help us understand that we're one family. The gospel should enable us to worship with every culture in the world equally as sons and daughters of God. Not a caste system. And then he says this: we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Just as they are. So the law of Moses, centuries of Jewish tradition, have been replaced by the new law, the law of faith, the law of the message of Jesus, the law of the gift of salvation. It's a revolutionary paradigm shift. It's going to abolish all the racial distinctions, religious barriers between Jew and Gentile. Were there many? tons. Salvation is by grace alone, not by grace plus Moses. The gospel is set free from the law of Moses, temple priests, rituals, festivals, food laws, etc., 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 etc. There's a lot of pages in the Old Testament. What do you say? Aren't you glad that we've been set free from that? Peter says it's a yoke, a burden that none of us could ever bear. The Acts 10 vision of the sheet coming down and God saying, don't call anything common or unclean, which I've cleansed, revolutionized, and streamlined the gospel message. It's now just becomes a pure message. This is the message without any ancillary add-ons. It's similar to what's happened in church history. Why was there a reformation? There was a need for a reformation. Because the streamlined revolutionary gospel became encumbered with so much ancillary nonsense that the message actually got buried. So there is no message anymore. So in the reformation, there's a recovery of the message, the simplicity of the message, which we can look at. And of course, this is not filler. This event by Luke, he's just not looking for something to fill the pages of his history of Acts of the Apostles. This is an important event. The Jews spent thousands of years carefully cultivating their apartheid, their seclusion, their racial intolerance. You're taught it growing up, father to son, all the way down, 1,000 years. The Jews hated Gentiles for every reason, political, social, economic, religion, and that became a part of their legal structure and a part of their religious structure. They had religious laws that kept them, that were legal barriers to interaction with Gentiles. It wasn't just, you shouldn't do it because they're not like us, son. It's like, it's against the law. It's against the law. They established elaborate civil laws, religious customs, built an impenetrable wall separating Jews from the rest of the unclean world. For instance, just a small one. You know, we started going to South Africa in 1991 when it had the apartheid. Right? Which was a shock. Are you kidding me? I mean, we had African American traveling with us who we had to be very careful with where we went and what we did. Because there's a legal system in place that separated. That's what it was. It was a legal system. So we stayed at this camp. We had local translators, Xhosa people. We had Ken Bankhead, African-American guy. And we went to Camp Cedarcrest, basically. It's a Christian camp with scriptures on the wall and Jesus loves everybody and all this kind of stuff. Our local translators couldn't stay with us in the camp. But Ken could, and I go, I don't understand. I'm going, how come these Christian brothers in a Christian camp with a Christian overseer can't stay here with us when Ken can stay here with us? And they say, well, Ken is honorary white because he has an American passport. I said, well, what about these guys? Well, there are laws in place that keep them from coming here. And I go, those are bad laws. I can't believe that you, as a Christian, are going to uphold those laws while this guy loves Jesus. You know, it's terrible. So we were actually there in 1994 when the vote came down and they ended apartheid. We were so happy. It was a great cause of celebration. Why shouldn't you be happy about that? Right? That's the Holy Spirit. Evidence of the Holy Spirit is breakdown of barriers. They have all these barriers. They had all these problems. How can you do global evangelism? You know what you need? You need a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit. And this apartheid was a major obstacle to penetrating the Gentile world with the gospel message. And so at the time, it was not a global message. It was not a world religion. It was still bound up in Moses' old grave cloth. So, Peter's thinking about the vision. And he's thinking hard and deep. You know, he had a vision from God saying, hey, I don't know what the meaning of this is. And there's three guys looking for you. Spirit said to him, does the Holy Spirit know where he is? The Holy Spirit knows where Peter is. The angel that spoke to Cornelius knew where Peter was, knew what Peter was doing, knew where to find Peter. So we think because we can't see the spirit world that the spirit world doesn't see us. Okay? Spirit world knows wherever you are. You know? Word's out. Oh, Peter's over in Joppa. They know where you are, know what you're doing, know what's going on. It's okay. That's good. That's good news. Go downstairs. Don't hesitate. Go with them. I've sent them. That's important. So we started out the next day with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Some of the Jewish brothers that were with Peter went with them. So now think of this march to Caesarea with Gentiles. All that whole way they're going, oh, I'm breaking the law. This is really paining my cultural infrastructure. My paradigm's being shifted right now. I have to talk to Gentiles. I have to hang out with them. It's uncomfortable. They've never done it before. I mean, the whole thing's a stretch, the whole way. And then the next day, so it's a whole day, they get to Caesarea. Cornelius is excited because he's had a vision, right? He's all of his relatives, his friends, his whole household is there. They're all excited. And he wants to worship Peter. He says, no, don't worship me. Save that for later in the medieval period. No. I'm just a man like anybody else. He doesn't have the big hat, doesn't have the big staff, doesn't have the ornate robes. He's, yes, worship me, kiss my ring, please. No, no, no. That's not our Peter, right? Peter's our guy right here. He's a humble man. So it's interesting. I wonder if I've got it in here. Let's see. No. Let's go back here. Is it there? There? No? Okay. So Cornelius is a charitable guy. He's a giver. It says in Acts 10:2 that he gave generously to charity and was a man who regularly prayed to God. And an angel visited him. Cornelius. I love it. What is it, sir? That's the New Living Translation. But he says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have not gone unnoticed by God. Now, as far as we're concerned, he's not saved. He's a Roman guy. But he's praying to God and he's giving. He's doing what the Jews are instructing him to do. And he's being faithful in that way. So he says, send some men to Joppa to get Peter. He's staying with Simon. As I said, the angel knows where Peter is, knows what he's doing. We live in two worlds. After the angel left, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, who was one of his personal attendants. What I like the fact is that, Acts 10:7, is that it's a devout soldier. So he surrounded himself with people like himself who are also devout as they possibly could be with the instruction they had to follow God. So he sent people out 35 miles to find Peter, and then Peter has his vision, and these two visions come together. And let's see. So he gets to Cornelius' house, and he says, God doesn't show favoritism. Did the Jews think they were God's favorite? Absolutely. They're the elect. They're God's chosen people. They have the law. They have temple. They have word. They have prophets. They have all kinds of stuff, don't they? Which makes them feel pretty special. But this is a very important breakthrough here, theologically. God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation. And then he goes in, talks about what? The message. You know the message. So what would we expect if you're going to go into a situation and you're going to preach a gospel? Are you going to start with Jesus, right? The Lord's coming. Jesus is Lord of all. This is a huge paradigm shift theologically to think that Jesus is Lord of all. Not just Lord of some, Lord of a few. So we don't have a limited God. We don't have a God that's just interested in a few people. We have a God that loves the world. God loves everybody. God's grace isn't limited. His atonement's not limited. God loves everybody. Jesus is Lord of all. This will be my Jesus right here. I love this Jesus right here. So then he goes all the way back to the beginning, John the Baptist, what John the Baptist preached. And what did John the Baptist preach? The Lord is coming. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And how Jesus was anointed. Anointed where? When he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. The Father spoke, said, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." And after Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River, he went out with the Holy Spirit in power, and he ran doing good. Isn't that great? He's a do-gooder. Healing all who were under the power of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. We're glad about that. That's all we want to do. We just want to get the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going around doing good. What's wrong with that? Do you have to be a theologian to understand that? Do you have a PhD to understand that? Do you have to go to Bible school to understand that? Do you?
No.
You don't. Do you need a diploma on your wall before you can start doing anything good? No. Go around, do good. Just do that. Okay? What do you say? Just do that. If it ain't good, don't do it. How hard is that? And be a healer. Healing all who are under the power of the devil. Because God is with them. We're witnesses of everything. They killed him. They hung him on a tree. They raised him from the dead on the third day. They caused him to be seen by over 500 people. By witnesses who he ate and drank with us after he rose from the dead and he instructed us. He gave us scripture. He was there for 40 days, right? And he commanded us to preach. And he's the one. He is the one. Isn't he the one? Jesus is the one. He was appointed. All the prophets testify about him. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter is preaching about Jesus, preaching repentance, explaining them this whole thing. Guess what happens? Revival breaks out. Holy Spirit fell on them, came on them. He could barely get the words out, and the Holy Spirit just... They believed, they repented, they heard, they had faith. The Holy Spirit came on them, but something astonishing happened. The astonishing thing. They were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on those God-forsaken Gentiles, which is the Greek word for nations, by the way. Even on those slimy, gross, they eat all kinds of weird things, Gentiles, unclean, impure Gentiles. And then he says, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Can you imagine that? Which is what? Gifts, evidence, charismatic gifts. So he says, I know that they received the gift, which is baptism of the Holy Spirit, because he heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. A new language. When you're really born again, you learn a new language. It's a language of praise. It's a language of thanksgiving. It's a language of worship. It's new. 43 years ago, a little island of Hawaii, when the Holy Spirit fell on me and my burden of sin was lifted, the first thing I did was praise the Lord. First thing I did was begin to speak a language foreign to me. God's name was not a name to be praised 10 minutes earlier. By the way, damn is not God's last name. He heard them speaking in tongues. So as far as Luke is concerned, as far as Peter's concerned, speaking in tongues was an evidence of some kind of outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He uses some kind of evidence. And the believers knew that people received the gift of the Holy Spirit. How did they know? They heard him speaking in tongues, praising God. So at Cornelius' house, they went from preaching repentance has to happen somewhere in there, straight to spirit baptism. So they went from like 1, 2, 4 in the four steps. So they jumped water baptism. But this was a divine appointment, wasn't it? Think of how much orchestration is involved in all of this. The meeting and encounter with the Holy Spirit was unique. This is unique in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit came on those guys that began to speak in tongues of praising God. What an awesome thing. The evidence given in Scripture. There's evidence given in Scripture. Can we use it as evidence? Why not? Scripture does. Why shouldn't we? Oh, no, you can't. There's no evidence. You can't have any evidence. I'll stick with the case studies that God gives us. In this case, no laying on of hands. But this is a special meeting. They heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Four. Did I have four? Yeah, four. There's a reason. Four. We heard them. It's a big word. It's used in arguments. It's an explanation. It's intensification. Generally, it's a cause and effect relationship between the two statements. Four. We know they received a gift. Four is because of, as a consequence of, this reason, this explanation. How am I going to explain that? They received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this is the reason that we give for making that statement, is we heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then what do you expect Peter to do? Well, we should baptize him, right? They got it out of order, but it's okay. What should happen next? Cornerstone number three. Well, you know what? Anybody here want to stop them from being water baptized? I don't think so. Man, they've received the Holy Spirit just as we did in Acts chapter 2. You know, sovereign power of God. We're in this meeting, speaking in tongues. They're speaking in tongues. It's sovereign. I'm going to water baptize them, which means I have to touch them. You want to baptize yourself? I don't want to touch you. So he ordered that he baptized. He ordered someone to baptize. He ordered. This is my man. This is the mandate. He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days, which he did. Well, what's he going to do? He's going to disciple them. He's going to talk to them about the whole thing. He's going to hang out with them. He just had this great revival. The Holy Spirit just fell. He had his vision. He had a vision. What are you going to do? Rush out? Where's he going to go? McDonald's? He slept in their house. He ate their food. He hung out with them. He instructed them in the way of God more adequately. All of this while his skin is just crawling, uncomfortable. But I'll bet you that they had the best fellowship right there. You know what I'm saying? God brings people together. That's the way it is. And the Holy Spirit brings you together in a sense of family and kinship. So even though 30 nations, I've been in some really strange places, when you're with true born-again, Spirit-filled Christians, you have a natural affinity with those people. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can't fake that fellowship. You cannot pretend like you're in a relationship with each other and Jesus. One of the realities of the evidence of the Spirit of God is the fact that you can be in a relationship with people who are so culturally dissimilar with you. Thank you, Nikki. Now, it's a major breakthrough. This is a turning point in the whole history of the Christian movement. It's going to set the gospel free from the entanglements of the old covenant. It's going to move forward into the world. It's going to incorporate Gentiles. And what an exciting moment. Aren't you glad about that? What could be more exciting about this revival that just happened? This shift in everything. This setting free the gospel. The law-free gospel. So he goes on this big preaching tour, and he gets back to Jerusalem, and everybody heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. You would think, what? They're going to be so happy. Right? Because revival, God's will, Gentiles. This is great. What could be better than this? Like, if I go on a mission trip and a bunch of people get saved, I want to come back and tell you and rejoice with you that people have been added to the kingdom of God, and it's all happy. And so when Peter went to Jerusalem, these circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." The only thing they were concerned about was that you broke the law. You went into their house. You ate that stuff. Did they have bacon? Probably. Hash browns? I don't know. What else? Catfish? You ate with them. Was it like, "Peter, tell us what happened. Tell us your vision. How exciting it is that their names are in the Lamb Book of Life." No, none of that. You went into the house and you ate with them. It was all against the law. Law, 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 law. Against the law. So now he has to have a big explanation. Well, he told them all his vision stories. We'll really quickly get into this. The Holy Spirit came on them as he did on us, and I remember what the Lord said, "John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So now he's going back to what? The Word of God. What Jesus said, right? Not what Pharisees think, Pharisees say, not what the Jewish religion says, not what the law says, not what Moses says. He goes, "This is what Jesus said." Right? "This is what the Lord said. John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So he equates whatever happened to them at Cornelius' house as baptism with the Holy Spirit. You see that? Whether you call it gift, he came on, they received all that. Peter is saying this is baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same baptism of the Holy Spirit as he gave to us, who believed, which is number two cornerstone, number four cornerstone, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Unfortunately, nowadays, there are a lot of people who think they can oppose God. And let's see. There's another verse on here that says this. When they heard this, in this gathering, verse 18, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "God has granted even Gentiles repentance unto life." God has granted even the Gentiles repentance, which is cornerstone number two. So we have Peter preaching Jesus, we have repentance, we have spirit baptism, and Peter says what? Let's baptize them in water. But what we want to see here is not only the four very important components of this breakthrough, but also the fact that this baptism with the Holy Spirit is charismatic in nature. It's charismatic naturally, supernaturally charismatic. So Peter preached the good news about Jesus Christ. He went all the way to the beginning. God granted repentance to the Gentiles, we're told. They were water baptized, they were spirit baptized, because we heard them speak in tongues and praise God. So in a majority of the cases given to us in Scripture, spirit baptism, there is speaking in tongues seems to be an integral part of that, an introductory part of the baptism experience. In every case where speaking in tongues happened, it was always preceded by a baptism, a filling, a coming on of the Holy Spirit power. In other words, you can't have speaking in tongues without a baptizing power, because it's a manifestation of this coming. So you don't have it here, you have it here. After this, certain things happen. The gifts of tongues are used as an evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work. What do you say? There's nowhere in Scripture where speaking in tongues appears apart from this baptizing experience. They go together. Whenever they're speaking in tongues, there's a baptizing experience. They go together. they happen. This grace-imparting endowment. The biblical gift of tongues never occurs in the New Testament apart from the baptism on the promised gift. In the majority of cases, recorded for us, it's actually used as evidence. The gift of tongues never occurs in the New Testament apart from the baptism or filling with the promised gift of the Spirit. It only happens, speaking in tongues, gift of tongues only happens in conjunction with Spirit baptism. Speaking in tongues is always subsequent to Spirit baptism. So if you don't believe in Spirit baptism, you don't preach Spirit baptism, if you don't believe the gifts are for today, you teach there's no gifts for today, and that Spirit baptism is just conversion, what do you get? That's what you get. If you teach there's no gifts for today, no gifts for today. Why? Because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Peter's preaching. As he's preaching, the Spirit falls on them. Is Peter a charismatic guy? Absolutely. Peter speaking tongues? Definitely. This gift of tongues always and only occurs subsequent to Spirit baptism. Always. So, what do we learn? A couple of things. Make love your aim. Oh, you don't want to love anybody just because you're involved in spiritual gifts. No, love. Love is priority. What do you say? Do good, love, right? Two things. Make love your aim. Love's a goal. Should be growing, improving, getting better. Love is spiritual fruit. If you say you got the Holy Spirit, let's see some love. Right? Huh? What do you say? I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me see your love. Let me see your joy. Let me see your peace. Let me see your kindness. Let me see your patience. And be on fire, be hot, be earnest about spiritual gifts. It's not either or, right? It's both. Aim, love and gifts. Why? Because it's God's promise. That's what it's all about. Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues. I want you all to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want you all to receive the glorious opportunity to pray to God in this angelic language, this mysterious language. I'd want you all to do that. Why not? Why not? Oh, I don't like it. It sounds childish. It's not for me. It's for those other people. People are weird to do that. Those are all non-biblical excuses. Right? I want what God wants. I want for me what God wants for me. Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues. I'm going to say that that's a word from the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't we say that's the word of God? Couldn't we say the Holy Spirit says that? How many churches does the Holy Spirit speak that in? This one. The mega church. I thank God I speak in tongues. I agree with him. I don't know what I'd do, really, without it. It's such a large part of my prayer life. I thank God for it. I'm grateful that I persevered to the point where I could yield enough to allow God to work that in me. Because it's a gift. And sometimes we dance around the gift, and sometimes we just, you know, we don't want to open it up. Just want to work hard. It's a gift. What's a gift? Just come and get it, right? Just come and receive. Yeah, it was hard getting myself out of the way, understanding it enough to allow that to work itself out in my life, and I'm very grateful for that gift. 1 Corinthians 14:39, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Do everything decently in order. Speaking in tongues is listed as a manifestation of the Spirit. It's listed along with other spiritual gifts: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, interpretation of tongues. Tongues are not on a list by themselves. They're one of many gifts. And when the Holy Spirit baptizes you, the Holy Spirit brings the potentiality of many different kinds of gifts. And there's times when God will gift you in one day, when another day not. Let's be open to allowing God to use us however he wants. I always pray for healing. I always pray for miracles. Why? I might get lucky. Huh? I'm serious. I've seen God do miraculous things and answer a prayer. So just because he didn't do something for me today doesn't mean he's not going to do it tomorrow. Just because he did it yesterday doesn't mean he's going to do it today. Well, it's all sovereign will of God. But if I don't pray for somebody for healing, then I'm not giving God that opportunity. I want at least God to have an opportunity. And I've also seen prayer work over extended years. We pray for people for 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, 10 years. The answer is 10 years from now. So you can't give up praying for something, even though it seems like it takes me 10 years for this thing to happen. I've had back problems for 20 years, 25 years. I can touch my toes now. No, it's amazing. You know, I feel like it took me 20 years of prayer, weeping, fasting, mourning, miserable, wretched, pain, migraines, misery, but I never gave up praying for that. I'm so much better now. Yeah, it's amazing. So why give up? Why quit? No, just keep believing, keep praying. Oh, that's not my gift. That's okay. Maybe God will give you the gift. The reason so many churches don't experience any power of the Holy Spirit is because they don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. They don't believe it's for today. They don't teach baptism of the Holy Spirit as a cornerstone. They don't seek God for his power, ministry tools. They won't have prayer meetings to ask God for spiritual gifts. They won't have empowerment meetings where they're going to lay hands on anyone to receive spiritual gifts. They don't believe it. Why would they do that? This Thursday night, we get together, end of the month, and we just hang out here, worship God, pray for people. Whoever shows up, pray for them. And we've seen God do great things. Why? Because that's who God is. God's great. Right? God's a mega God. Ask, seek, knock, fine. You've got to ask. You know, God's not going to force himself on you. I mean, that's not who God is, right? You fathers, you give good gifts sometimes. You know, it's almost Christmas. We love Christmas. We like to buy things, give them out to people. Everybody likes to give gifts. You like to give gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The first thing to do is ask, right? Next thing is to seek. Then knock. Then find. If you want more, seek God for more, right? So we learn a few things from Cornelius. We learn that God wants the gospel to go unencumbered in the outside world. There's a law-free gospel. It's set free from Moses and the temple and everything else has to do with that. We also see that it's Jesus plus nothing. And we also see the four cornerstones at work in Cornelius' life and in Peter's life. Peter had a profound spiritual experience that changed his life forever, that freed him from his cultural apartheid that he was raised in so that he can be open-hearted and embrace cultures and he could go on the world, preach the gospel without any hesitation. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. If you hate people, that's not a work of the Holy Spirit. If you hate people because of the color of your skin, that's not the Holy Spirit. If you hate people because of their culture, that's not the Holy Spirit. If you hate people because of their religion, that's not the Holy Spirit. Hatred is not of the Holy Spirit. Love and gifts, right? Love and spiritual gifts. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, which is timeless to us. And I pray that somehow, God, you'd create a hunger in us for more of you. We look forward to more, Lord. We're not saying this was in the past. We're pressing on. We're pressing forward. You're always a God of forward motion. You're a doer. You're a hard worker. And we just pray, Father, you'd be at work in us. That you would tear down strongholds, that you would remove walls, that you would remove barriers, that you would help us to be global in our vision, global in our hearts, welcoming, hospitable, open. Heaven is open. I pray that the breakwater be open for business, Father's business. In Jesus' name, amen.